Well, praise the Lord. I mean, one of the things I want to talk about tonight is something I've been thinking about since the school year started, because I sometimes, because I'm older, I don't produce as much melatonin, so I can go to sleep. Well, our kids, our grandchildren especially, they had school the next day. You know, this was last week, but they had school like the next day. So both of them, Caleb and Allison, came to me and they said, "Say, Papa, can we have a little piece of that melatonin?" Now, you might think, well, they're kids, they don't need melatonin. Well, what happens is when your first day of school is coming and it's right upon you, you can't get to sleep. You got all these thoughts running in your mind. What's it going to be like this year? What's going to be different? And it's frightening to little kids. It was to me. I can even remember the next day being in school, I could hardly sleep. And I didn't have the option of taking anything like melatonin. But anyway, I give them just a sliver of a piece. It's not much at all, so it wouldn't hurt them. But the thing is, they were excited on the one hand and apprehensive on the other. But one of the things that always made school tolerable, I'm one of those poor kids that the mothers kind of dreaded when it came to school. I didn't want school. I didn't like school. I hated going to school. But then once I got there, I would be okay. But it was always that push to get on the bus and go. I don't know if you had that kind of trouble, but I did. And my mom, bless her heart, she put up with me for years. But the thing that made it tolerable was that I would get to buy new clothes. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, that made it kind of special. We got to buy new clothes. The only other time, really, when we got a chance to buy new clothes would be like at Easter. And my goodness, Easter has now turned out to be almost like a Christmas, second Christmas for kids. They get all kinds of things. But the thing is, you'd get new clothes. Get your new Easter outfit, they called it. Well, and so that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight is new clothes. And we were trying to find a song that would kind of be fitting for this, but really there wasn't. Maybe Wear a Robe and Crown might be the one that might have would have fit, but I think that would have been a little difficult. But anyway, so without further ado, let's go to our first scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. So in this whole discussion, Paul is talking about what we're wearing. It might not seem like that at first, but he's using this comparison to putting on clothes. He doesn't use that word, but it's kind of obvious. Because he starts out by saying, "For we know that if our earthly house," okay, "of this tabernacle," tabernacle meaning tent, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, and eternal in the heavens." And just that scripture alone we could spend a lot of time on, but I want you to notice his phrase and use of words here. He's talking about our earthly house. Now, you probably understand right away that he's talking about our body. Our body is our earthly house, and it's basically a tent, he calls it, a tabernacle. I know that's a big word, but it really means like a tent. So when they have the Feast of Tabernacles, they basically have tents that they would celebrate for their, I think it was for the traveling through the wilderness, back when Moses was leading them out. But the thing is, he's talking about now that we, as a human, earthly, we have this earthly house, the flesh, the skin, everything that contains our insides is this, and it's referred to as a tabernacle. He's saying that if it's dissolved, meaning dead, if it's dissolved, we have a building of God. You know, that's what gives us hope. We have a building of God. It's not made by anything earthly. It's a house not made with hands, and it's eternal. See, this is what gives me hope. I hope it gives you hope, because this is not all there is. And unfortunately, and even for people who don't want to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have an eternal, I believe, not everybody believes it, but you're going to have an eternal tent, so to speak. You're going to have an eternal body of sorts, just not in the heavens. Now, verse 2 says this: "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed," here's that new clothes again, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our new house, with our house which is from heaven." And so right here he's saying, and this is unfortunate for all of us, while you're in this present earthly body, this tent, this house, you're groaning. What's it mean to groan? You're suffering. You know, we all have, and we're all subject to illnesses, pain, hot, cold, all these things in our earthly body that just is sometimes not very tolerable. Now, we are a blessed nation. We live in a place where we can come to a church with air conditioning, comfortable seats, and lighting, and all this stuff. And a lot of people don't even have that. They don't have that. When they go to worship the Lord, some people actually have to do it privately, secret, in houses. Otherwise, if they're caught, they could actually be killed for such a thing. But so that's why we groan, because this earth is full of not only evil, but just the, I guess you would call it, cost of living. As we get older, and I don't like to admit this, but our bodies tend to fail us a little bit. You know, I can remember, and it doesn't feel like it's all that long ago, that I remember jumping off the roof of our house. Okay, so you know how high a roof is, at least 8 to 10 feet, okay? I could jump off that thing no problem and land on my feet and didn't even think twice. But now, I don't think I'd want to jump off this stage. I actually did it a few weeks ago and regretted it. I jumped off of here just to see if I could. That's dumb, isn't it? Just to see if I could. Well, I'm not going to do that again. You talking about a jarring. I took a jar and I started this groan. I kid you not, I was groaning. And I was earnestly desiring to be well. And the thing was, even though that was a stupid act, I just felt like I needed to prove something to myself, and I certainly did, that's for sure. But I proved that I'm not as young as I used to be. And so I'm groaning, in a sense, because I'm earnestly desiring to put on new clothes. I want a new body, and I imagine everybody here would want that. The thing is, it's coming, and so I'm desiring to be clothed with my new house, or new clothes, however you want to think of it, but it's coming from heaven. Jesus Christ will change us. When he comes, what did he say? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed, folks. Now, that's glorious to me, but it comes, I don't want to say with a cost. It's not really a cost because it's a gift. But we'll get into that here in a little bit. Let's look at verse 3. So we want these new clothes, right? Okay, we want to be housed with that heavenly building. And so verse 3 says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, you got to kind of look at what Paul is trying to say here. Because he's saying, okay, heaven has a new house, a new cloth to put on. And he says, and if so, that being clothed, in other words, if we get this new house, we won't be found naked. Now, what he's saying, our spirits won't be free-floating and just out there with nothing. We're going to get something real. And that's what I want to impress upon you tonight. This is not some esoterical thought, you know, like, oh, I'm thinking that my spirit's going to be just floating around out here and, you know, being wherever and doing anything. No, it's going to be a body of some sort. Now, we know the scriptures call it a glorified body. And I'm looking for that. And Paul is saying that if we get such a glorified body, if we're clothed, then we're not going to be found naked. We're going to be covered with this new body that Christ will give us. Thank God. Hallelujah. And verse 4, he says this. For we that are in this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, we're groaning right now. We do groan because we're burdened. What are we burdened about? We're burdened about all the things of life. Getting old, getting sick, you know, and experiencing pain, heartache. Folks, sometimes the heartache can be so bad that it's worse than physical pain. Especially, it can be worse than physical pain. Just the heartache of seeing loved ones go on. And we're burdened by these things because he's saying not for that we would be unclothed. In other words, he's saying we don't want to just dissolve and then suddenly become free-floating spirits going nowhere. Not for that we would be unclothed, but that we be clothed upon because we want our mortality to be swallowed up in life. He's talking about a resurrection. Or, as later he writes in a different place, he's talking about a translation, a new glorified body to where we will be translated into something. And I wish I could understand what that would look like, because one of the first thoughts that come to our mind is when we get this new glorified body, what will we look like? So let's say a young child passed on and goes to heaven. What would their glorified body look like? Will they be young? Will they be all grown up as if they would have looked when they grew up? Or will they look totally different? The thing that makes me wonder about that is because when Jesus resurrected, you have to think about this, when Jesus resurrected, he actually walked some miles with two of his disciples from, I think, Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now you might think, well, that's great. It is. And he even talked about Scripture. And when they asked him, you know, because he said, what are you guys talking about? I'm paraphrasing. But they were chatting, and he walks up behind them, and he said, what are you guys talking about? And they said, are you a stranger? Have you not heard what all's going on? Because it was a big to-do, a big to-do. And they talked about how Jesus, they believed, was the one. And then he started using Scripture, Jesus did, and he talked to the disciples. And of course, you know the famous saying, and I love it. It says, didn't our hearts burn? You know, the Word has a way of doing that. It'll revive your heart and it'll start burning with this righteous fire within you to where you want to live this life for Him. But the important thing I want you to catch in all of that exchange, they did not know who He was. Did he look different? I don't know. And these things cause me to ponder. I know there's no answer to it, at least none that I know of. But the fact is, Jesus was not recognizable to him. And even when he showed up in the disciples, I don't know if it was their house or if he was staying at somebody's house, but most of them were there except Thomas, and Jesus showed up. And the interesting thing was he still had the nail prints, and he had the nail prints, I guess, in his feet, although I don't know that that was specified. But Thomas said, you remember this famous line, I won't believe until I put my finger. Now, think about this. He didn't say, I won't believe until I see it. He said, I want to put my finger in it. I want to see the hole. And I want to see the spear print in his side. So apparently Thomas and maybe all of them were watching from afar because they knew about that. Remember, a lot of the disciples, we often think they ran away and never came around. But I don't know. I kind of wonder Because how did he know about all that? Unless he just knew that a lot of times they crucified with nails. But see, here's something you got to understand. They didn't always use nails. Sometimes they just tied you. And why would they do that? Well, so you take longer to die. How cruel is that? My goodness. Some people would actually last a week with birds pecking at them, eating their flesh right off of their living bodies. But Christ, and I imagine the two thieves as well, were literally impaled with a nail. Now, I know I used to think it was here, but doctors have said that they didn't think it could be there, because if it did, a nail, if you pulled hard enough, literally could slide up the joints there. But this was actually considered the whole hand. And so even that part right there would hold it to where you could not get yourself free. And so oftentimes they put it right there. But regardless, I guess we're arguing details here, but the thing was, he was impaled with nails. And Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my finger in it. Now, I'll be honest, I don't think I'd want to put my finger in somebody's wound at all. Because I remember reading when President Lincoln was shot, you know, he was shot in the back of the head. Well, one of the doctors, of course, that's back in the 1860s, literally stuck his finger in his head to see if he could feel the bullet. And of course, some people believe he made it worse by pushing on it. And that Lincoln, he survived for a while, but he was unconscious. But he died. And so there's all of that. And so people just did not understand the resurrection. But Paul is actually giving us a lot more information, because here we are in this earthly body, a tent, a tabernacle, and he is wanting to be unclothed with this and clothed with that mortality that might be swallowed up of life. In other words, that new and glorified body. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. Now he's talking about God himself. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. So God, the word wrought is kind of like forming something out of plastic, clay, or something where you kind of bend it and shape it and you make something out of whatever you're working with. That's what he's talking about. He's made us this thing, this glorified body, and he said the person who did this for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And I love that scripture, because an earnest means a down payment. You, I pray, have been given an earnest, a down payment of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit living in you. And like I like to pray sometimes, that I cannot possibly live this life acceptable to Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit is living in me. And you know, there's times when we behave certain ways for a long while and we don't really start to feel close to the Lord, and it's because we're kind of moving away. He didn't move, but we tend to drift. I actually did a series on that once, drifting. We tend to drift. So we tend to move away from God, and God has to pull us back. He has to entice us to come back. Because the scripture says that if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Okay, that's how it works. The opposite works. If you pull away, he kind of pulls away. Well, probably more accurately, he lets us go. He lets us go. I do. Because I'm of the belief that the reason we would have choices in heaven is I believe, well, maybe it depends on what kind of choice you're referring to. I don't think we'll have the inclination at all, the desire to leave God once we get to heaven. I don't think that'll happen. Now, did it happen before? It absolutely did. A third of the angels, for whatever reason, And I don't know what Lucifer could possibly have showed or convinced them to leave their first estate in heaven and fall to earth with him. How do you convince an angel to follow after Satan? You know, I don't know. But a third of them left. However many there are, one out of three left heaven. And so I believe that angels are actually given a free will choice. I really do. And since we will be like the angels, we too, I think, will have a free will choice. But I think, and I believe Scripture proves this out, it wouldn't be eternal if we wanted to leave. It wouldn't be eternal. Does that make sense? So hopefully, as we get this new body, this new glorified body, and how do we even think we're going to get it, is because God has put a down payment on us. Whenever you buy something, a car, a house, or anything major, and I like that analogy because we're major, that God was willing to offer up his son, who then resurrected after he died for our sins. He resurrects, and then from that act, Jesus went back to ask, pray, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And that's where this down payment of the Spirit comes from. God has given us the Spirit of God because we have chosen to believe in him, to believe in the sacrificial and work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Has to be both. I know there's people out there who do not believe Christ has risen. They believe he died for our sins, but they don't believe he rose again. Paul said, if that's what you believe, he said, you know, if Christ didn't raise and the dead don't raise, then you're stuck in your sins. He said, you're most miserable. And I'm not miserable. The thing is, I have the earnest of the Spirit. So verse 6 tells us this. Therefore, okay, by having this down payment of the Spirit, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean the Lord is not with us. That's not what Paul is talking about. Because he's shifting from the fact that we have the Spirit within us. But now he's saying, as long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Okay, so you have to very carefully understand what Paul's talking about. He's basically referring to our physical nature, our physical body, and of course you know this right away because you're sitting in these chairs, you're not present with the Lord. Okay? So you are absent from the Lord. Yes, the Lord is with you, the Lord is in you, but physically, I'm not in the presence of God in heaven. I'm not in his presence. And so he's saying that as we have this down payment of the Spirit, we're now confident. I don't know about you, but some people don't feel so confident. They don't feel like, well, I don't know. I don't know if God saved me or not. Well, folks, you know, it comes by believing. If you believe Christ died for your sins and you ask him to help you and to come live in your heart, then I believe that you will be saved. I mean, that's how you do it. You repent. Now, you can't ask God to come into your heart and then go off living the same old lifestyle as you always lived. And if it's abomination to the Lord, I'm sorry, you may have had a religious event, but you may not be saved. And there's a lot of people walking around like that thinking they're saved. And do you realize some of the hardest people to actually get to listen and understand the gospel are the ones who think they're already saved? Those are the hardest people you can actually evangelize. But I love what Paul's saying here. He's saying because now that we have this down payment of the Spirit, it makes us confident. Because we know that while we are home in this body, that we're still living in this earthly body that we have, this tent, that we are still absent from the Lord. Verse 7. He kind of tacks this on. And this was the scripture, I think, might have been in Romans, the same wording, to show you how powerful this one little phrase, this is what woke up Martin Luther. If you remember who Martin Luther was, back in, years ago, I want to say in the 1600s, but I'm not sure about my dates there, but Martin Luther lived in a time to where everybody was focusing on ritual. They were worshiping what's referred to as relics. What's a relic? A relic is something you say that you might not can prove, but I have this old antique skull up here on my desk, which I really don't for people listening on the radio. But the thing is, I have a skull on my desk, and I tell you that this is the skull of John the Baptist. People worship that. I kid you not. And Martin Luther even went to cities to go look. And by the way, they actually did this some years ago. I'm trying to remember what year it was. But there was actually a tour that this person or company did that had the car, the actual car, I assume, of Bonnie and Clyde. Did anybody see that besides me? We actually traveled to Pulaski. To us, that was a major excursion. We traveled from Staffordsville to Pulaski to go see this thing. And now that I think of it, I think it was at the Old Roses place, which doesn't exist anymore. So that tells you how old I am. But the fact was, I went there and I got to go in this like little trailer-like thing. And I saw all the bullet holes and everything of that car as it was, supposedly, when Bonnie and Clyde were captured and killed. And my goodness, it was full of holes. Full. I mean, no way they could have survived. But that was interesting. And Martin Luther did the same thing. When they said they had the skull or some bones of some of the apostles, or actually some people said they had the nails of Jesus Christ, and you know, they were showing them off in like a museum, and they would travel from place to place to place so people could see them. And guess what? They charged you an admission fee. You got to see them, but you had to pay a little tribute. That's how they were raising money to build up these cathedrals and all these other things and whatnot. So the Pope was really working that hard, and he was getting money hand over fist, and Martin Luther read this scripture. And he realized that, you know, all of my worshiping of relics and doing these things called, he would buy what's called an indulgence, which would help get your family members out of purgatory after so many years. But in order to make that happen, so not only did you have to pay money, but one of the things you had to do, and they had these long series of steps, and you had to go up each step on your knees, and when you got to that step, you would say something, quote a scripture or whatever they told you to say. Then you'd move on to the next step. Say that one. You see what I'm getting at? They were being challenged to see who could stick with this indulgence that they bought and go up step by step by step. I mean, folks, I know you think we're probably crazy that none of us could possibly do such a thing, but they're doing that all the time. People have to prove their loyalty a lot of times to the church. And the way they do that is by doing certain behaviors, okay? Certain things that they just have to do in order to belong to that church. And when Martin Luther got to the top of those steps and he looked at all the poor people who were following after this ritual and not God, it was ritual, he remembered, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." See, people were trying to walk by sight by climbing stair by stair by stair by stair.
We're going to go to church, we're going to be saved, we're going to do this, we're going to do that.
Oh, absolutely. Sometimes to the point of that it's only a grain of mustard seed. Faith can increase, it can decrease, oftentimes based on circumstances. Your faith is the strongest when you finally come to the realization that God is not out to get you, that He's actually helping you. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. I have this child, like we talked about earlier, who has this disease. I don't think God's helping me at all. Well, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Even though we don't understand these kinds of things, we don't understand why some people are born with deformed limbs and other disabilities and whatnot. But I'm telling you, God does not make a mistake. God, when He created Lazarus, do you think Lazarus was a mistake? Actually, when he died, they cried and cried and cried. And when Jesus showed up, they said, Lord, if you'd been here, you know, that's kind of like saying He's not an on-time God. Lord, if you'd just been here, I know my brother wouldn't have died. But He said, I wasn't here because, why? He's going to show the glory of God. In other words, He gave them a taste. And Lazarus, most of all, He gave them a taste of resurrection. Now, I feel sorry for Lazarus in one sense, but I really am excited for him in another sense. He knows. Lazarus knew, and he could sit there at the table and tell you about it, I believe. He could tell you, like, hey, you know, when I was dead, I don't know what comes after that. But he could sit there and say, you know, when I was dead, and actually Jesus raised several people that they could tell other people what it was like. Now, whether they knew anything or not, I have no idea. Maybe they went to sleep and that was it. I don't know. But the thing was, 4 days later, Jesus raises Lazarus. He got a taste of resurrection and could tell you about it. And not only could he personally tell you about it, but everybody that was around, and I think there was a crowd, I really do, I think there was a huge crowd, and they saw it, and they started believing in Jesus. And sometimes that's where your faith comes from, is when you actually see something that's so monumental that you just can't attribute it to anything else. That's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. Jesus did this for me. I've had that happen with my own body. Jesus has touched me and has healed me at times to where I just can't believe it was by accident. And the thing is, all of that put together is what helps my faith. And that's what Paul was trying to talk about when he was, I think it was in Romans, when he was saying, I really want to come and visit you guys so that we can exchange. And he used the phrase faith to faith. Now, it might sound strange for us, but that's why it's so important we don't stop assembling ourselves, because if we do, one, we're going to miss out on something that's coming, because as you see these days approaching, do not neglect assembling yourselves more often. And you find that that's what people are actually doing. They're going away from that, and they're not building up strength, their faith. Now, how does my faith get improved with you guys? When I hear your testimonies, or hopefully when you hear mine, and your faith is strengthened. And so that's that faith to faith exchange that Paul talks about. And there comes a point in life that every one of us is going to be faced with this. Every one of us is going to be faced with the fact that we're either going to walk by faith or by sight. Now, we can't walk by sight because we don't see what's coming down.
You take a neighborhood now, where you live in the neighborhood. We see things, and without knowing those things, we make a judgment. Sometimes it's a bad judgment.
That's true. Well, and not just neighborhoods. We do that to the whole country. And the thing that is disconcerting for me, and I tend to fall in this trap as well, but a lot of people believe that America has now gone too far, and you know, we're hell bound and there's no stopping it. Well, I actually can believe the opposite. I know a lot of people think that, you know, we've gone too far, but think about how far it went before the 1900s. Actually, it started back before that, in the late 1800s, and that revival broke out. Now, I hope, I don't know this, but I hope you're not one of those who believe that revival cannot break out. I believe God can do anything. And I believe that as bad as our government is, as bad as people are trying to destroy this country, I believe God has the power, and I believe He has the willingness and the inclination to help our country. But how is He going to do it? Eddie said it this morning. Do you remember? What was it? To be tenderhearted, for sure. But if we will repent and call upon God, He will hear, and He'll heal our land. Now, folks, that's still true even now. And I believe if we would repent, and you might say, well, why do we have to repent? Well, sometimes we don't really put in the effort to pray, to seek God, and to do all these things. We tend, and I'm guilty of this. I'm not preaching on anybody but me. But the thing is, we let the cares of this world, remember that's one of the soils, the cares of this world choke the word. And sometimes I've actually gone some significant amount of time and I haven't even looked at my Bible, haven't done anything, and I can just feel and hear God like, Earl, you still with me? And I'm like, yes, Lord, as soon as I get done with this, I'll be right with you. You know, that's not really how it works. You got to answer that call.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to get your eyes off the prize. If He can do that, I hate to say it, but He's pretty much succeeded. You know, if He can get your eyes off of Jesus Christ, then He succeeded. And that's sometimes, I don't want to say the purpose, but one of the challenges that David even said, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's when everything seems lost and hopeless. Everything's lost and hopeless. If you've not experienced that yet, I hope you don't, but you probably will. You probably will, because He came to the conclusion that even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. So we sit here, now we may not have the rod and staff. If you think about it, a shepherd, and David knew all about what it was to be a shepherd, you had to have a rod and you had to have a staff. Well, the rod was used as a weapon, a defensive weapon. Okay, I don't think he did it like these Chinese movies I see where it's flipping in all kinds of circles at super speed and, you know, beating off animals and whatnot, but he probably was using it like a bat or something, and he was keeping animals at bay. And I know for a fact that that didn't always work. How do I know that? Because David had actually told Saul that I killed a bear and a lion by his hands. Okay? That's a man in my book. He killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. And it's kind of interesting that he would say that. But then what's the staff for? Well, the staff was a long stick with a crook in it. Okay? He had this hook. Oftentimes, sheep, when they kept sheep, they would keep them everywhere, especially in mountains and rocky places. Well, sheep have a tendency to just fall. I'm thinking of that video where Bobby doesn't fail. I don't know if y'all have seen that one, but this little old lady trying to walk up some steps and she lost her balance and she's going over and she fell in the bush. And the lady in front of her said, oh, Bobby doesn't fail. What are we going to do? Oh, Bobby. Anyway, I don't know if anybody saw that but me. But the thing was, you used the hook to pull them out because you couldn't always get down there with your hands and feet. You had to actually reach down in a crevice to get them out. And so that's why he talked about the rod and the staff. And so that, you know, and so the great thing about faith is, yes, sometimes faith can be small, but it's not gone. It's not gone. And that's the important thing, because Jesus even said, if you had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, which is the tiniest little seed, I think, on earth, that you could move mountains. So I don't know it's so much at the quantity of faith you have, but the fact that you can use it, you put it to use. And that's what he's talking about here. We walk by faith, not just by what we see in front of us. Verse 8, and we're getting ready to close on this. And so he goes on. Remember, what are we talking about? We're talking about this new clothes, this new tent that we're going to get. And so he's talking about now, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Remember, in the other verse, he said, well, right now, we're present in the body and we're absent from the Lord. But what is it that we want? We actually want to be and willing to be absent from the body, this earthly tent, so that we could have this glorified body to be present with the Lord. So he's looking forward. He's looking ahead to his future state. So verse 9. So wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. So Paul is very realistic. He's saying, look, he said, I know people have gone, and I know people are still here. Even he was still there. But he says, we labor. We labor. We work. We strive. We don't give up, but we keep going. We keep going, whether we be present or absent. Why? So that we may be accepted. Accepted. I love that word. Accepted. It's the opposite of rejected. When Jesus talked to those people, actually it was the other way around. The people came to Jesus, well, in a future time, and said, Lord, Lord, do you remember this? Didn't we do this in your name? Heal people, cast out demons, and whatever else they told him. Then he said, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Yeah, you might have did all these things, but I don't know who you are. And you might think, well, how can anybody do such a thing? Well, I can tell you. In Acts, when they saw these seven sons of Sceva, when they saw Paul casting out demons, what they went to do, they were going like, hey, I can do that. So they walked up to some demon-possessed guy, and I don't know if they were on every street corner, but they walked up to this demon-possessed guy, and they said, look here, demon. I'm paraphrasing. I cast you out in the name of Jesus. Which one? Whom Paul preaches. And interestingly, the demon goes, well, I know Paul. I know Jesus, but who are you? And the demon, and we don't, I think sometimes we skip over this part, the demon whipped up on them and took their clothes off. They ran around naked. You don't go around pretending to be somebody who's with Christ and I'm going to cast out demons. Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Well, maybe not. He said, I didn't know you. So we need to be accepted of him, not rejected. And finally, verse 10, we'll close with this. And by the way, folks, this is a sobering conclusion. You need to grasp this scripture right here, right now. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the first thing a lot of people reject. They don't think that they're accountable to anyone. So they live their life any way they want to. And like Eddie was speaking about this morning, it was kind of interesting. He talked about these things because it fit with this. But he said people kill people just for no reason. I've actually read articles where a teenager killed his own family a mother and a brother just to see what it felt like. My goodness, folks. Kill somebody just to see what it felt like. That's awful. But he's saying we all got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive something, that's for sure, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. You're not going to escape it. It's all appointed unto men once to die, to shed this earthly tent, and after that, the judgment. Same thing. Same thing. Absolutely. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words that you have given us today. Lord, we appreciate the warnings and the love behind those warnings. And God, we want so much to be accepted by you. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will apply these teachings to us, that someday we will be able to put off this earthly body, this tent, this tabernacle, so that we may inherit this glorified body, so that we could be in the presence of God Almighty. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, and help us to repent and to live a life acceptable and worthy for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.